Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, and I had outlines on the chair back there. I try to supply them for your benefit. For those who have outlines, we'll see the title of the message, the qualification for pastors. For ministry, that is one of those type of messages that when I'm done, I'm going to find out if I still have a job tomorrow. It is amazing how many churches, key leadership people, when they're searching for a pastor, don't know this passage plus Titus chapter 1, it is vital that you, for the sake of the flock, vet your pastor thoroughly according to this model right here. That means do not get in a hurry. It means don't rush it. Don't make commitments until you can get these answers, yay or nay. Important that you be patient, and we know that a church without a shepherd is not a good thing, but I would even venture to say a church with a bad pastor is worse. Been there, I've seen it, done, where our faithful and good pastor went on at the Lord with leading him, and we brought one in, and we thought we were doing everything right, but at the end of the day, we were searching for somebody we wanted rather than what he wanted. And we paid the price profoundly. The church never recovered. Still there, but never recovered. And so I stress this not from a textual standpoint, which is vital, but from experience. Not theory, experience. Also, as a precursor to this, there's a lot of people get excited about going into ministry without even really addressing, have you been called? Have you been called? I only know of all of the ones that went into ministry during my time in the early 80s. I only know of one that's still there. One still going, 20, 30, 40 of them, they're out. Handful of them, up to a dozen, said, I realized once I got in there I wasn't supposed to be here. I got caught up in the excitement of ministry and doing the Lord's work. But the calling of a pastor is different than any other ministry or profession out there. I will say, I think you've heard me say that, but I'll make it clear tonight. There isn't a job in the world more important than this one right here. Because I am giving the words of the living God. Things that people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for motivational speakers to come and motivate a company or even a nation or a convention. What they have to say does not trump whoever comes here to open this book says. That's why I've always appreciated Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry, who, even when the Queen of England came, they didn't acknowledge her, because this is Jesus' place. This is where we worship the King, not the Queen. And you are just like the rest of us coming into His presence. And that really profoundly spoke to me loudly about the importance of what this place is. Amen? Let's read the text. You should be in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. This is the faithful saying: if a man desired the position of a bishop, he desired a good work. Excuse me, a bishop. Then must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, let being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would help with tonight. Lord, this is a concern for everybody. If we take these principles, these distinctive marks of a qualified man for the office of church leadership, it would certainly screen out false teachers, certainly will help. It will weed out the novice, the inexperienced, and would even, in many cases, if the vetting process is done lovingly, patiently, and thoroughly, weed out those who really haven't been given the call but have a strong desire to serve the Lord, but not in that capacity because the calling is not there. So, Father, we pray that you would help your people to be aware of the distinct mark of a faithful shepherd of the flock of the local church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, it is vital to any local church to have leaders qualified to teach and lead the people of God. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 says this, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplied according to the effective working with by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here clearly pastors are given to the local church from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. They were given to equip the saint for the work of the ministry. So many people for years, generations, decades, generations have assumed all the work belonged to the pastor. That's not what the text says. The text clearly said that the pastor, the shepherd, the bishop, the elder, whatever title you want to give them that you use interchangeably throughout the New Testament, their job is to equip. They must have the knowledge and the wherewith to equip so we together do the work of the ministry. But the key component in the work of the ministry, not to bring numbers and fill the pews, but that those who are in the pew edified, build up and strengthen. By all means, it's better to have a full church than an empty, half full church. Okay? Because that means more people are hearing the word of God. That means more people are growing and had come to the Lord and started the process of discipleship and so on and so forth. So we need to remember that. To equip for all of it to do the work in the ministry with the sole goal of edifying one another. There's no doubt about it. Evangelism and the Great Commission is all part of it. But in Ephesians, it made the clear the lion's share of the work is to strengthen those that God had called to himself and have come together to commit themselves to be what he had called it to be, and that is the church on this planet. The idea of a shepherd for pastors is a good one and used often. It pictures them caring for the sheep in three ways. Number one, feeding them. Number two, protecting them. And number three, guiding them. Shepherds are always doing those three things. Constantly feeding them. We feed, the pastors feed the Word of God. Protecting them from false teaching, false doctrine, from sin. And to guide and lead as leadership is required and needed to move in a specific direction spiritually. So as you can see the outline, if you have one in front of you, I have 4 points, not three. I couldn't break it up any other way but this way. First one is the virtue a pastor must have. But before we deal with the virtue, we must deal with the desire. Verse one. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. What we have here, the word desires there, is two different Greek words. But you need them both to drive the point that's being made here. I believe it's in this verse that we can have a lot of things clarified. One, number one, those who have a love for Jesus Christ and who want to serve Christ sincerely and genuinely, but not called, they need to really ask themselves, do they have this driving desire? A desire that can't be quenched and satisfied anywhere else but the work of ministry. But it also, we need to understand, why is Paul putting this in here? He's putting it in there because false teachers can't meet these criteria. And that for anybody to rise to church leadership in the way of either pastor or deacon, need to meet these standards. They need to meet them and they need to be practicing in them, not using the office to help them into it. They need to come in qualified, not to become qualified. That's an important mistake a lot of churches make. But we need to understand to desire the office of a bishop. This particular word desire means to reach out or to stretch oneself out in order to grab something, to accomplish something, to secure something. Those who desire that desires a good work. It is nothing wrong desiring this office, this position, but let's make sure that it's genuine and real and for holy and righteous means. Not so you can be the big shot up front, not that you can kind of be in control, because truly to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, and the shepherd must sacrifice themselves for the sake of the sheep. The word desired here, and the second one, desired to good work, is the word, it's a different word, Greek word, that means a strong passion. This referred to the inward desire, the inward drive. Together, you put the two together, they describe the type of man who belonged in a ministry who outwardly pursued it because he had driven by a strong internal desire to do the ministry for the glory of God and for the good of his people. The work of the gospel ministry, beloved, is good work. It's rewarding work, but it's hard work. Many pastors are leaving the ministry in droves because they didn't experience the calling, or they did not, as they did the work of ministry and equipping and preparing their people, they did not develop and grow and strengthen themselves using spiritual resources instead of purely in the arm or strength of the flesh. The word bishop means overseer. That's the word that's particularly used in this text. If a man desired the position or the office of a bishop, it identified men who are responsible to lead the church. That implied that God had granted them authority to lead and guide. And in the New Testament, the word bishop, elder, overseer, pastor are all used interchangeably to describe the same man. They are responsible to lead, to preach and teach, and help the spiritually weak and care for the church. That's the job of a bishop. Now, no doubt about it, we know in the biblical record, sometimes churches are weak, they can't support, so sometimes pastors have to be what we have called tent makers. We see the Apostle Paul happen to do that, and there are others in the New Testament had to, while they're trying to get a church going, while they're trying to build a body up and strengthen it, they had to subsidize their means. But they always had a heart for the church. It wasn't ever to have a full-time job at the tent maker, whatever that was. And the church secondary, never. The church was always primary. And so we need to understand, those that desired it's a good thing, but you need to then ask, just because they desire it doesn't mean they're fit for it. They need to qualify themselves for it. So that brings us to a list of virtues that we need to see reflective in the life of the pastor in verse 2. A bishop must be, I'm going to go through the list, blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Well, let's go right down the list. Number one, must be blameless. Let's deal with the word must. The word must stresses the emphatically that living a blameless life is absolutely necessary for church leaders. A blameless life is a life of integrity. Do not mistake to assume this word means perfect. There is no perfect person that can fill this role. That person has gone to be with in heaven interceding on our behalf. But we are to be blameless. So what does the word blameless mean? It means that nobody can bring a valid accusation of wrongdoing against them and it to stick. Now, the Bible, as we work our way through this, we're going to see that elders or pastors or bishop or whatever you want to use for the title, they must have at least two witnesses to confirm it. You can't dismiss and discredit or shame the person on the witness and testimony of one person. That clearly, because so much is at stake. But nevertheless, they need to be blameless. That's their responsibility to watch over their character, to be people and men of integrity. People were, pastors, just like the rest of the sheep, have idiosyncrasies. We have little things that quirky and different, but that's different than morally blameless or morally not blameless. Okay? There is no fragrant sin that can mar the life of this person. And when you have a leader, whether it's the pastor or deacon, if they have a life that can be indicted, not criminally in a court of law, but before the people of God under the authority of the Word of God, you bring shame upon Christ and His people in the church. Not to mention you hurt your ability to minister to people. So there is no open sin in the life of the person. They must be an example to the flock. They need to model what it looks like to be a Christian. The next one is a very misunderstood phrase. Much is read into it. And that is the husband of one wife. What did that mean? Basically, if you go into the Greek, it simply says a one-woman man. This passage says nothing about marriage and divorce. Nothing. That's read into it, not from it. The issue is not the elder's marital status. It is his moral and sexual purity. There have been all kinds of different explanation for this. Some use that this addressed the polygamy. I thought... that was interesting because one commentator said it this way, that is not the case, but they could not even be a member of the church, let alone a church leader if they were a polygamist. Why would you go there with that? Or some even went so far to say that even if a man remarried, he can't go into the ministry if his wife died and he's a widow. Again, it's not talking about marital status. It's talking about the spiritual character of the person. Some want to say it barred those who'd been divorced. Again, it ignored the fact that this qualification is not dealing with marital status, nor did the Bible prohibit all remarriages after divorce. Here's another one, and this is where the Roman Catholic Church is wrong. They assume they have to be married, and a single man cannot be in the ministry. And that erroneous for the simple reason Paul would have disqualified himself had that been true. So it's not that. It's the idea of a one-woman man who's devoted to his wife and maintaining a singular devotion to her in every area. So this is not, again, marital status. There's a lot of ink to try to make it say whatever you want. At the end of the day, is he faithful and true to his wife? Or is there another woman involved? Another woman catches his attention and his heart and his mind. The next word is the word temperate. It means technically without wine, or some use the wineless. Here it's metaphorically used to be alert, watchful, vigilant, clear-headed. Not the opposite of drunken, but clear-headed, watchful, vigilant, alert. We all know the idea of the word watch and watchful in the New Testament. It's like a guard who had night duty to make sure the enemy doesn't encroach while the rest of the troops sleep and rest. They are on their utmost alertness to make sure no enemy comes in to the camp. Pastors need to be alert people for the spiritual condition and situation of their people. Sorry, pastors need to know their people. For any Christian to stay as I prod as a pastor and a shepherd, question to try to understand where you're at, to say none of your business, that's a private matter, that's wrong. You're hindering me from doing my ministry, my job. Anybody who's been here long enough knows I never use this pulpit to broadcast other people what they have divulged in confidence. Nobody business but them and the Lord, and sometimes I need to be involved to help. The next one is the sober-minded man. This is the man who is, who takes things serious. Not sober-minded that they don't drink, but a very serious demeanor. Not always in for the fun and entertainment and amusement. You see a lot of people, pastors, all they are is about fun and enjoyment and let's have a good time. And no, Christian living and the Christian life and life in the body of Christ to equip his people for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, required serious, steadfast soberness. The idea here is to be disciplined. They know how to order their priority. They are serious about spiritual matters. Now, when you get a visiting pastor who maybe someday, when the Lord takes me on, it's hard to find these out in a meeting or two. That's why you don't be in a hurry. Do your work thoroughly. Next word is the word good behavior. It speaks to the idea of they live lives that are orderly. They do not live chaotic, fly from the seat of their pants kind of life. They live consistently orderly. One commentator said it this way: if they can't order their own life, how can they bring order to the church? There's always things trying to break up the unity of the church and to put it into disarray. Exactly what is happening here in Ephesus. You need somebody like Timothy who knows and has all of these qualifications. Paul would not have sent Timothy had he not even met these qualifications. And he went in and knowing he had a good man who knew how to bring order out of chaos. And he knew the step out, how to do it and how to work them out of that. That takes time, that takes experience, and that takes understanding and prioritizing the biblical principles set in the Word. Next word is the word hospitable. The word aptly translated lover of strangers. It was very common in those days. Obviously, they didn't have Motel 6. They didn't have, you know, they had an occasional inn off of a bar, or so to speak. But they didn't have places where people can go, especially God's people. And so it was the idea that a pastor's life and his family and their lives and home are to be open to all to see their spiritual character. There's nothing to hide there. They are too often, sometimes we read it into this, they have an envision what a hospitable person, and they'll always take one who had kind of a unique gift for hospitality, and they bring everybody and invite everybody, and that sometimes the pastor and his family's got to match that. They just need to be compassionate and their home is open to help in a time of need. They are not afraid to live in a glass bowl, so to speak. Here's one that the only one that relates to the pastor's giftedness, and that is apt to teach. This is the one distinctive characteristic that is different than from the deacon. An elder or a pastor or a shepherd or a bishop must have some kind of gift to teach and to preach. Whether they have the spiritual gift of teaching doesn't matter, but can they teach? Can they teach? This speaks legion to a lot of people. That's why it bothers me when you advertise a conference and the best they can tell about this person is they're a good speaker. They are a motivational speaker. They know how to tell stories. The mark of a pastor is, do they know how to bring the book? Do they know how to teach the word? Do they do it in season and out of season? It's important to understand that. There is a difference between those who have the gift of gab and can talk in front of a crowd versus sit in that chair until the work is done to study that book and bring it to the people. Would bring to the point number two, vices that must be absent in its life, verses 3 and 6. Let's look at verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. First of all, the word frayed, not given to wine. This is not just a prohibition against drunkenness or from drunkenness. An elder must not have a reputation of as a drinker. We all know biblically it's okay to drink. We can't say the Bible teaches to be a teetotaler. It doesn't say that. But it does say that drunkenness is a sin. And I just found out recently one of the churches in our valley, one of the better ones, lost their pastor because he disqualified himself at this point. He had a trouble. Had stresses of life and ministry started hitting. Rather than being a man of prayer and on his knees and sharing his burden to the Lord, he went to drinking. And soon it became a little more until a problem where the body had to let him go, which was sad. That hurts. It's one thing to have a drink or two, but not given over to any time. Pressure come, stress come. You got to calm the nerves. No, you don't need to calm your nerves with alcohol. You need to go to the Lord in prayer and go to the Lord who says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's the one you go to. You either believe that or you don't. You either practice that or you don't. But the idea here is an elder must not have a reputation as a drinker. His judgment and thinking must never be clouded by alcohol. Here's another one. They must not be violent. The word violent means given the blows. In other words, pastors must respond to difficult situations calmly and gently without resorting to blows and fighting, trying to settle a matter with force. Next one is not greedy for money. We'll touch on it kind of double because it says at the end of the verse, not covetous. But the idea is not to be given over to covetousness. Be gentle. The word gentle, I like this one. This is not the negative, but it was tucked in there at the positive, okay? So I'll address it where it is. They need to be gentle rather than violent and greedy, they need to be gentle, which is the word that means patient, mild, gracious, quick to forgive failures, and does not hold a grudge against people. They are not quarrelsome, again, peaceful, reluctant to fight. They do not promote disunity or disharmony by the use of constantly verbal attack. Quarrelsome is the idea of doing it verbally. All they want to do is pick a fight. Theological. I mean, you see that some pastors, all they do, they just think their whole life is to be the gatekeeper of everything that they perceive is false. There are different levels. Bible does teach you there are areas that you can agree to disagree in a loving and agreeable fashion. That's not what we would call first-tier doctrine, meaning if you deny thee, you're not even saved. Either foundational truth, deny the deity of Christ, Christ alone, salvation, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible is in the inerrant word of God. Those are foundational things. You waffle on those, we got a problem. We got an issue of not your position, but your status. You profess to be a Christian to deny a fundamental thing that what it means to be one. So, but they do it in, but a shepherd helps people and bring them to the knowledge of the truth patiently by teaching them the word, not in a quarrelsome way. Then the last one is not covetous. Here I'll spend a little bit more. Pastor must be motivated by love for God and His people and not money. When leaders' hearts is set on the things of this world, it reveals a heart not set on God. God had given pastors the responsibility to shepherd His people, and that is a stewardship. Hebrews talked about pastors will have to give an account for how they taught and preached and led. James 4 talked about that teachers will be given a stricter judgment. Not just teachers in a public way, but anybody who professes, thus saith the Lord, in the form of a teacher, whether you're talking in a discipleship situation or even your children or a coworker at work, and you give misinformation, false information that's not consistent with the scripture, we're going to be held accountable for that. That's why we want to make sure we know what it said. It's better to be silent. So that's a good question. I'll study it and get back to you. A pastor, if not covetous, should be He had the greatest motivation. Go back to point verse number one. He desired the position of a bishop. He desired a good work. And that good work is to serve God and to feed his people. Jump down to verse 6. Not a novice, let being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. In sadness, I have to say, I think Baptists violate this verse more than any other denomination, because we are often quick to put people into the ministry that haven't been tested or vetted. They're a novice, they're young. The word novice means somebody who, with the idea, have recently become a Christian, or somebody who is immature in their faith, but they may have a gift and a charisma and a personality and energy and a passion that seems to get people all excited. That's not what changes hearts. What changes hearts is this book preaching the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God comes home with it. That's why God had blessed the perfectly mundane. Now turn your Bible to verse 5. And the Word of God said, and then God will use a man like that as much as anybody who would have energy and passion and excitement. But the key is, they are not a novice. They must understand God's word accurately and accurately apply it to the people. It said here, not a novice. Somebody who had just recently become a Christian, or an immature, or have inexperience in spiritual matters. When this happens, you bring somebody in there before they're ready. More often than not, they will yield to pride, because when you are gotten into the position of authority and leadership, when you're not equipped and mature to handle it, pride will destroy you. I had that happen. We had a former member who lived clear on the other end of the country, who called me about what is the qualification of a pastor. So I took them through this. They gave me the scenario, their situation. A young man doing youth work, excited, but oozes out arrogance and pride, unteachable. And he is hankering after the position. And I told him, you got to do everything in your power so they don't violate this verse. You need to let the leaders know what's happening. Because what will happen is, if we allow a novice to come in, somebody ill-prepared. That's why vetting is important. That's why I'm thankful. Though I didn't go to seminary, there in seminary, no guarantee, because you can get a certificate on a wall saying I did my course of study. That doesn't mean you're ready to shepherd a people. But I'm thankful I had a pastor who, my goodness, it was, as I told that person, they said, well, what's the process of ordaining a person? I said, first of all, being ordained in the ministry is not for the faint of heart. And I told them what I had to go through. My goodness, the best thing that happened to me, and I wouldn't change a thing, though I felt like my knees were knocking. I was sweating buckets in front of these guys drilling me with anything they can ask. And they've been in the ministry 20 plus years. And I had to think on my feet and know what I knew, or display my ignorance. But it's a great vetting process to help make sure that the people of God get a qualified pastor, and at least somebody that's not a novice that can work their way through. It said, why let being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil? Now that's a serious thing. Think about what was just said there. We know Satan's condemnation was due to his pride over his position in heaven. that resulted in his fall from honor and authority in heaven. His pride was his fall. And the same will happen to this new and weak believer if they are put into the position of spiritual leadership. When the pressure comes and when the issues come, they'll be given over and get intoxicated by their pride. You don't want to go there. Third point, must lead his family well, verses 4 and 5. Boy, there's all kinds of concepts and thoughts on this. But let's see what it says here. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Here he is supposed to rule and guide and lead his home. Be a good leader, lead by example. The word rule and the word well are important in this verse. The word well means they do it in a good and excellent way. And it's not just talking about his family, meaning wife and children. It means every area of his life and his home, finances, and other things. Then it said, having his children in submission with all reverence. What it does not say is that they must be perfect. You got to remember, pastors live in glass houses, and their children didn't get that calling. They just happened to have a dad that was the pastor. But what it does say is the fact that they are children under the authority and recognize the authority of their father, and they do it out of respect and reverence. That's the key here. Too often we have this perception that PKs and MKs, meaning preacher kids and missionary kids, are supposed to be a notch above anybody else. It's kids. No, they're the same. They have the same criteria as anybody else. But here's the thing. Do they submit to the authority of their father, their parents? Do they do it in a spirit of respect? And I believe what the real issue is, and I think all of us who've been around the churches over the years have known what happened to a lot of PKs and MKs, that they rebel the moment they get out from under the authority of their parents. And I believe the reason, the number one reason is there was a double standard. One way here, different way at home. That's why I believe the condition here is that the man is consistent here and there. There's not hypocrisy here. When there is hypocrisy in the home, sure, the kid may go along for a while, but one of the true signs is that they go nuts when they get free. But I've heard a lot of wonderful stories of unregenerate kids who left home saying, I don't agree with what my dad taught, but I cannot argue with his life. And late into the adulthood, until the day their dad died, they had profound respect for his genuineness and sincerity. But I don't embrace their faith. But we need to understand that I think what's underlining all of this is that there cannot be a double standard, because hypocrisy will destroy the home just like it will in a church. And then in verse 5, he goes what I call from the letter to the greater principle. And the reason why he is asking you to pay attention to the home, because if he can't take care of his home, how in the world can he do that? Verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Again, going from the principle of the letter to the greater. If you can't do what's little, then you can't do what is greater. Then it brings us to an unusual point in point number 4, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and to the snare of the devil. Yes, pastors need to have integrity and respect enough that people who interact with them out in the world, outside of the body of Christ, respect them as well. Again, if you have an inconsistent life, a life of a double standard, hypocrisy, it will show up out there. So if unregenerate people, in fairness, you know, what I mean by that is there will always be some people who will lie about you and misrepresent you and malign you because they hate you. Now, how you react to that reflects your spiritual character. But at the end of the day, by and large, you see respect given by the world for the person's integrity because their interaction, whatever that may be, is seen and recognized and known and respected. So here lies qualifications of what God expects of leaders. And again, what I should say, qualify it, church leaders. This was important because the false teachers couldn't come through this process and survive and have a platform. And every church needs to have this because Paul told it to Timothy here and he told it to Titus in his section where he was over in another place at Crete. And we'll deal with that again because it's good for us to be informed of this. These are what God expects. So we need to be careful when we bring in people to be shepherds of our souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and love. Help us. And Father, I ask you to help me to be faithful. I would never want to live in a way that would bring suspicion on the gospel, on you, on the church, my brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, I covet their prayers. But, Lord, help us to be true and faithful to you. Help us to seek those leaders that are qualified in your eyes. Because we know in the end of the day, sound teaching will come forth. They will love us as shepherds love their sheep, their flock. Oh, Father, we pray that you would guide us and lead us in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen.